Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon us this morning, that he would open our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're looking at the epistle reading this morning, and I've taken the liberty of adding two verses to it for those who are eagle-eyed there. We're having verse 8 and 9 as well because I need them for the sermon, so I get to do things like that. I can add a bit. I'm not adding two scripture, I'm adding scripture. There is a difference. So this is the one I'm allowed to do, the other one I'm not allowed to do. Okay, and I want us to think about, as we await his return, how should we be? Now, often when we think of Christ's return, we can start to have a lot of questions, a lot of things can start to worry. And some of us, and I've been in this situation as well, we can start to get quite anxious about things. Some of the things that might start to fill our mind might be like some of these sort of questions. Exactly when will Jesus return? You know, am I going to get harvest finished? If I'm not going to get harvest, why did I not know? Do I make plans for next year? I mean, if Christ is going to return on January 1st, then what about who is the Antichrist? There's a lot of conspiracy theories, if you like, lots of speculation. In fact, some of the best-selling areas in Christian bookshops, not so much here in Esperance, we have quite a good bookshop, is on second coming speculation. I grew up as a teenager in the 70s, and I must admit, I got hooked on some of those sort of things. I was a zealous young Christian, and I wanted to know what God was planning. And I got to read all these great books like Late Great Planet Earth, and although some of you who are older may know some of these books. But then you had people talking about how Christ would definitely return in 1982, 1984, 19... And as each year comes, the same person would then write a new book to say they've now discovered a bit they missed. And they would literally be on the bestsellers list, even though they got it wrong the time before. This whole thing can be obsessive for us. We can be asking all these things. We can be worried. We can either be worried, or we can be happy, depending on our political viewpoints. You know, some of us will be happy that Trump's president. Others of us will be sort of saying, well, surely that's a sign of the end times. No. We all have different views in those particular, and that's well and good. I'm not trying to belittle those views. But so, our political views can start to influence how we're starting to see these sort of things. And so we can tend to be that, oh, look, the world doesn't matter. It's all going poorly, isn't it? You know, Satan's having too much fun out there. Let's just close in on ourselves. Let's just go and find a nice, quiet beach and spend the rest of our days. Maybe that's why some of you came to us. But what I want to have a look at through Philippians is what Paul says to us as Christians, how we should be. And let's face it, we all are waiting Christ's return. If we are followers of Jesus, if we have put our trust in Jesus, if we are following him, we have heard his word and know that he will return. That when he returns, there will be judgment, there will be a resurrection, there will be new heaven and earth. That's all there. We as Christians, as part of his kingdom, have a foretaste of that now. We already have eternal life in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God because of what Jesus has done. So therefore, how should we then live? Are we going to live in panic and concern over these things? This is what Paul says as he starts to finish off his letter to the Philippians. And I believe what he's saying here, he is saying to us all as Christians. The first thing he tells us to do is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, Rejoice. So what should we do? Very good, you're catching on. It doesn't say panic. No, it's more like, for those of you who know Douglas Adams' book, Hitchhiker to the Guide of the Galaxy, what it says is, don't panic. That's good advice for us as Christians too, isn't it? Don't panic. Instead of panicking, we should be rejoicing. Why? Because of all the great stuff Jesus has done for us. God so loved us that he sent his only son. Look at all what scripture tells that God has done for us. Not to mention all the great stuff that's yet to come. Surely that is something to rejoice on. And remember, Paul is talking here to the Philippians. When you read about Paul's encounter at Philippi in Acts, he gets thrown into prison with Silas. And we're told in the middle of the night, and prison was really bad back then, in the middle of the night, he and Silas are rejoicing and singing hymns. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, he's not just saying when it goes good, he's challenging us as Christians, even if it goes pear-shaped, rejoice, because this won't last long. Rejoice, because your Lord went through even greater suffering because of how much he loved you. Rejoice, for you are a chosen son, a chosen daughter of the Most High, no matter what else happens. So there's our first thing, rejoice. He then says, let your gentleness be evident to all. One of the things I've noticed, and I probably should have noticed this a lot sooner, that the command to be gentle occurs quite a lot in the New Testament. We often remember Peter's always being prepared to give a defence, and we stop there. What does Peter say in the next couple of words? In gentleness. Not just be always prepared to beat someone up. One of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We actually find this word gentle. The concept here is you have power and you don't use it. That describes our Lord Jesus. He could have come down from the cross. He didn't. It's not about winning the argument. That was one of my big mistakes as a young Christian. I got wrapped up in being right, in about winning. If I could prove that my views were the correct ones, then surely that would bring them to Jesus. And occasionally the Spirit does work that way, but not so much. Those of you who are gentle and kind to those around you often have much better access to share the gospel with people. We as Christians should be known for our gentleness. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if you overheard someone else say about you, oh, that so-and-so, in a good sense, that so-and-so is such a gentle person. Then we'd be getting this one right. So rejoicing, being gentle. In verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't get anxious about what you see on the news. Don't get anxious about all those questions that we saw before. Nothing wrong with asking questions, don't get me wrong. Good to ask questions, good to have good discussions about those sort of things. But don't let that anxiety take you over. If things are bothering you, what do? Talk to your Heavenly Father. Prayer. We are to be rejoicing. We are to be gentle and we are to be prayerful. We are to be in conversation day in, day out with our loving Heavenly Father. Because not only do we know that he loves us, not only do we know that through Christ we are saved, but he wants a relationship with us. The whole thing is about relationship. And in relationships, you talk with each other. And that's what prayer is. Bring your requests, bring your thanksgivings, bring it all to God. And this is now getting into the extra bits, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What he's challenging us to do, and I think this is a great challenge here in the 21st century, is what are you thinking about? You know, what's your mind dwelling on? These are the things that Paul is suggesting we should be focusing on. I had a friend the other day tell me that he and his wife used this as their marriage verse. This is a good way to base our relationships with each other. Focus on the good. So often we think, oh, she just did this to me. Or he did that. We're looking at the bad, aren't we? And I'm not denying that we are all sinners. We all mess up and we hurt one another badly. I'm not in any way denying that. But often one bad can overwrite dozens of good. Focus on the good. He's not saying being ignorant of the bad. I'm not trying to encourage anything abusive or whatever. But sometimes we focus on a little bad overlooking so much good. And we live in a world that's like that. Our media will often show us the bad that is happening in the world, but completely ignore the good. And so we think, you know, that the sky is falling when, yes, there's a problem. And that's what it is. In this regard, sometimes we need to take a break from social media. Don't get so wrapped up in that. I'm not in any way anti-social media. I use it every day. But don't get so obsessed. I have gotten at times so depressed over some theology groups I have been in, where rather than wrestling with God's word, looking for good insight, it basically becomes name-calling. And if you don't believe this, then you're definitely going to hell. What? It's not good engagement, it's bullying. And I don't even know these people. So why am I in the group, you know? If you find an area that's disturbing you, you can just leave. It is possible. That doesn't mean, once again, that you don't have great advantage in this. I have many friends that I keep into good contact on Facebook. I try for my Facebook posts to always be positive ones, to put some positiveness out there. I know many of you do likewise. That there's often good humour and things like that. Can't have enough of that. But sometimes I think we just need a rest from it. Don't let your social media be where you're putting all your focus, but coming back to that previous verse, focus on those things that are good, that are building you up. That may also apply to, you know, what are you reading? What are you watching? Think about those sort of things. I'm not trying to set any rules here, but just think about some of those things. Now, here comes one of the... I find this verse a bit tough, but let me explain why. This is the other verse I added, verse 9. Paul says here, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, what does he say? Put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Putting into practice. Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sport. Christianity isn't about just learning what Jesus taught. It's doing what Jesus taught. And we as Christians are called in the Great Commission, the end of Matthew's Gospel, to go and make disciples. So, not just me as a pastor, but all of us as Christians are called to teach other people about Jesus. And we need to be like Paul is here, that we want others to learn from us what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. This is the bit I find hard. This is the scary bit. I, as a pastor, am saying to you, imitate me because I am imitating Christ. Now I'm saying that, but at the same time I'm saying, no, don't do that because I mess that up. So often I fail to follow him. But at the same time, that's who I'm supposed to be. For many, the only words of Christ, the only vision of Jesus they will have is you. That's it. Lumps, bumps, and all. And the Holy Spirit will work through that. That's how great the Holy Spirit is. He will work through me even though I am a mess. But this is what we're aiming for. We need to have good Christian mentors who we can follow, but not be surprised when they fall in a heap, because we're using them as a guide to Christ, to help us on the journey. They are not replacing Christ, are they? I've had a number of the mentors who were really special to me end up in adultery and all sorts of messes. Doesn't mean that the Lord didn't teach me great things through them. But don't get me wrong, I was devastated when these things happened. But it was also a reminder that it's in Christ alone. So as I'm saying this, it may sound like I'm trying to be a bit contradictory, but this is what Scripture is saying. It is definitely in Christ alone. But it's through the way Christ works is through us. And so we should have this desire to be the sort of person that others see Christ in. It's not always going to be easy. Just like it's not always going to be easy to rejoice always or to be gentle always. But this is what I believe we as followers of Jesus are called to as we await Christ's return. As we await his return, we should be doing these five things. We should be rejoicing. We should be gentle. We should pray rather than be anxious. We should think about the good. And we should practice being Christ-like. There's actions, not just words. Now, I'm not saying that we can do any of this in our own strength. We remember that in our baptism we have received the Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within us. It is through his strength, it is through his guidance that we can do these sort of things. And if we find that we are having trouble with those, what do? We come back to our Saviour, we come back to the foot of the cross, we confess our sins, and we get up, we try to be this again. We try to not listen to our sinful selves. We ask, O Heavenly Father, help us to better hear, to better see your Holy Spirit. We can do these things through Christ within us. It is only because of Jesus can we rejoice. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We now will have